So this is one of those mornings where I don't know where to start. I'm at a loss. I mean, in my mind, I shouldn't be. Because, sadly, I have sermons that offer a response to acts of violence and mass shootings for almost every season of the year. I've had to give these sermons in Advent. I've had to give them in Lent. I've had to give them at Christmas time. I've had to give them in the New Year. I've had to give them in the fall. I've had to give them, it seems, any given Sunday. I also know I've had to speak to the evil of white supremacy on a very regular basis. Every season of the calendar and Christian year, we find ourselves again having to name out loud that white supremacy is evil and that it exists, and sometimes we're complicit in it. I swear, I thought I had a response for every Sunday of the year I could pull out and start using because it seems to happen so often. But I did not have a clue of where to begin when my sermon is supposed to be on Mary Poppins, and I have to address the murder of 20 people in El Paso, Texas yesterday, 9 more in Dayton, Ohio early this morning, with some 50 people injured and hospitalized right now trying to cling to life. And then there's the fact that the first words we tend to hear on the news and on Twitter, and it bounces around Facebook, the first words of response are always theologically loaded words, which really grinds my gears as a pastor. People take the word prayer and somehow remove all the meaning and power from it, because that's just the solution. Undercutting the idea that the best form of prayer in this world is action. We need to offer more than thoughts and prayers. We have to speak up, and most importantly, we have to do something. And actually, it's as I sat in that feeling that my mind wandered back to Mary Poppins. You know, one of the most defining aspects of the world's most famous nanny is that she shows up when things are bad. In fact, when things get good again, she leaves. She only shows up when things are at their worst. You know, in the original Mary Poppins movie, the family is tearing itself apart at the seams. No one's even aware of how empty and distraught and broken their relationships are. And that's when she and her umbrella drift right in. Or in Mary Poppins Returns, the crisis is more overt and everyone is aware of it. There's been a loss of a mother, there's a financial crisis, everything's falling apart and no one knows what the next step is. And that's when she drifts in on that kite, bringing back memories and the promise of her work once again. Into these moments of difficulty and problem, this is when a woman, best described as practically perfect in every way, descends from a cloud to be present among the realities of humanity. That sounds familiar. Now, in the movies and in the original book, through seemingly unconnected vignettes, Mary Poppins brings the people she cares for, and let's name that that's the adults just as much as the children. She brings the people she cares for face to face with experiences that will reshape them. Watching Mary Poppins, watching her work, is a crash course in self-awareness and empathy. That's her work. And we also learn a lesson from her willingness to show up when things are hard. Because there is a natural desire as people to gravitate toward the good and the easy while wanting to avoid the difficult. All the while, I mean, there are moments of joy worth celebrating. But the real change that is needed in our lives and in our world, that is change that takes place in the difficult places. And we have to be able to step into them and look around and recognize how we are and how the world is. And see, that's why Mary Poppins arrives, to tend to the work that has been left undone. And there is a lot of undone work in our world. And so she goes to work. And you'll see it. The thing I love about the Mary Poppins Return film is the way it echoes so clearly these arcs and movements of the first one. Not because they were lazy, but because they're emphasizing something important. We have to show up and be present when things are complicated and difficult and messy. And we have to ease our way into the work. Her first step is always to help people connect with their own emotions, to get people thinking about how they feel. But she doesn't just dive into the deep end, though she will turn your bathtub into a magical portal, into a sea of bubbles and water and flying dolphins. She always begins with the fun, the light, the joyful feelings at first, simply to get people a little bit of practice talking about how they feel. But you see, that's just the warm-up. It's a precursor to the songs and the stories that are still to come. Because Mary Poppins does not let you avoid hard feelings. She doesn't. And Mary Poppins Returns, in the midst of this beautiful film, and I really encourage you to see it if you haven't, this idea that she won't let you avoid the hard things becomes tearfully poignant when she sits with the children right before bed and they talk about the death of their mother. Here they are, getting tucked in, having built enough relationship that they're now willing to speak about what hurts. And so they start to talk about the brokenness of their hearts, and she sings to them. Emily and Mary, thank you so much for bringing that song into our midst this morning. Do you ever lie awake at night, just between the dark and the morning light, searching for the things that you used to know, looking for the place where the lost things go? This is a feeling the children she sings to know very well. They have lied awake many nights, feeling lost and wondering where their mother is. It's suddenly now they just have someone sitting with them as they feel that way. That presence bringing healing simply by its existence. But the children in this movie are not the only ones who lie awake feeling pain and loss and worry, are they? We've been there. We are there. I mean, we hear it as we speak in prayer time, the things that are happening in people's lives that bring frustration and sadness and prognoses we don't know about and the losses and the grief and the being together. And there are individual losses that have been lived through by every single person in this room and all the people we know and love. So many painful moments, so many loved ones no longer with us. We carry that. These are hard places. But then there's also the collective loss of a world that just doesn't make sense. So many acts of violence and hatred, I feel like we have lost something. And when I think about these feelings of loss, when I wonder about the place where the lost things go, my mind drifts to the words of Jesus in John 14. Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people. And he looks at them. And these are people that are going through rough times themselves. Jesus has arrived in the midst of their difficulty. And he looks at them and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. For my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you there myself so that where I am, you will be also." A promise of relationship and presence and tenacity. When I hear Mary Poppins sing that those we love are in the place where the lost things go, I imagine it to be a dwelling of God's creation. That those that we love, the dreams, the hopes, the people, the memories, find themselves in our Creator's very home that is now home to all we were blessed to hold even briefly as our own, that are now God's eternally. This is the promise of our tradition. See, in this way, we don't lose anyone. As Mary Poppins says, you can't lose something that can't be lost. See, this was going to be the grand conclusion of the first sermon I wrote this week. That we would remember that because of God's love and promise, we do not lose anyone. Because God doesn't lose anyone. And then life happened. And lives were taken once more. And hear me clearly when I say that lives were taken, lives were not lost. Nor are they lost now because God does not lose anyone. The lives of those killed are not lost, for they are held in eternal love and peace. But there is loss. We as people, as a community, as a country, continue to experience loss. But what scares me most is what we risk losing is our ability to connect with and bring forth God's kingdom. We risk that. That amidst all of this loss, we might lose our connection to the very idea and presence of the kingdom of God made real in our midst. And that is something we cannot allow. Not as long as we have breath, and not as long as we have a community to serve alongside us. So we must reflect on the kingdom of God. In fact, the first words Jesus ever preached were, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Which really messed with people's minds because they were thinking, wait, you mean like when we die? And Jesus is like, no, right now, the kingdom of God is at hand. In fact, my favorite translation of this scripture says, the kingdom of God is upon your doorstep. God's kingdom, a world of kindness and compassion, a world of love, acceptance, justice, and hope is on our doorstep. Right here, right now. At least it's supposed to be. Jesus tells us it is here, even if we can't perceive it. But after the last 24 hours and the news reports after news reports, I feel like God's kingdom may have been on my doorstep, but somehow it's been carried away like an absconded Amazon package. They're taking it, and I will not let them. And so as we sit here, awash in feelings of anger and frustration, helplessness and loss, I again hear the words echoing of a woman who flies through the air into tough moments and sings to us about those feelings of loss. And if you missed it, I need to remind you of one of the most important lines in that song. Maybe all you're missing lives inside of you. This is our word of hope today. Maybe all you're missing lives inside of you. Jesus told us God's kingdom has many dwelling places. The kingdom of God dwells within each of us. This is what Jesus was living to show us. This is what Jesus died to show us. And this is what Jesus lives again to show us. Over and over throughout his life and ministry, we are reminded that we, as God's people, are the bearers, the carriers of God's kingdom as we carry it within us. And the promise is, we cannot lose it. We cannot lose the promise of God's kingdom. We can only lose sight of it. And so today we are invited to reclaim our vision. We must not let the kingdom of God that is upon our doorstep and promised by our very Creator drift from our vision or from our focus, regardless of what happens in this world. We must never allow ourselves to lose sight of that powerful truth that the world we are longing for, the love, the acceptance, the justice and hope that reflect God's very essence and divine will, we cannot lose sight of the fact that we cannot and will not lose those. They cannot and will not be taken away from us because they dwell and live in each of us. And when we remember that, when we can truly see and believe that, that is when we can bring forth and share God's kingdom through our living in such a way that all might experience it. Amen.